Anyways, we're going to be looking at a interesting, I think, a much needed subject this morning, and we're going to be looking at dependent parents. Now, before we get into the lesson, when we think of parenting, are there any perfect children besides yours? No. Are there perfect children? Now, the next question, of course, is going to be, is there perfect parents? Have we always done everything right? Have we always, made the right decision in every situation in life when it comes to raising our children? There's no perfect parents. There's no perfect children. So what usually happens is the children will see all the faults in the parents, and the parents, children will say, there's so much hypocrisy. They say one thing and they do another, and then the parents, they look at their children and say, they're just not, being trained the way that I want them to be. They're not what I want them to be. And then, we get so shocked when they sin or they do something wrong, or you hear, stories of what they did or what they said or whatever it may be. And everyone's, all in frets about this. But when it comes to parenting is just not about raising godly children. Parenting is about being a godly parent. It's about training us. Now, one thing that's interesting, how many people would probably be able to raise their hand in confirmation and say, there are things in my life that I wish I could go over and do again? How many people would say, yep, I would like, you were doing a job and it just went, and you wrecked everything, and you put hours or months or years into something, and you said, man, I wish I could just go back and have another chance. But we don't have a second chance when it comes to parenting. We don't have a second chance. We can't turn the clock back. We can't go to school and take parenting 101, and go through all of the things that we want to do. We can go to parenting classes of some churches. If they have enough, people, they can have parenting classes. They have Sunday school parenting classes. And I've been in Sunday school parenting classes, and where young parents were split up into another class, and you're learning what to do and what not to do. But no matter what, no matter how we look at it, we've all made mistakes as parents. And I think in many instances, we've got to realize that we're the ones that are learning just as much as our children are learning in life, right? And you know what? When the kids are calling you a hypocrite, they're probably right. When their kids are saying, well, it's a double standard, they're probably right. And in your mind, as a parent, you're sitting there thinking, well, I know that what I'm doing is right. I know this principle is right. So we think, well, it's just, their problem. And even though it's right, we in our own minds still think we're doing the best we can. And, when we are raising our children, we shouldn't be surprised when our children mess up, or when they've done something they shouldn't do, or they're not perfect, or they're not where they ought to be. What is then, if we think about successful parenting, what is the mark of successful parenting? I'm going to ask that question. We're going to get into the memory verse and that first, but I'm going to ask that question. Think about it. Last week we looked at find peace and satisfaction by trusting God. Our memory verse is Psalms 127, verses 3 to 5. These are memory verses, and I have these in my mind. I could probably quote them in any given day, but I would maybe have a hard time getting everything exactly right. These are verses we probably all know, at least have a pretty good familiarity with. Amen? Now, all that said, does anybody want to try to, can anybody say them? Would anybody want to give it a try? All right, there's a lot here, so let's just read it together. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Success. What is the world's idea of success? What is the world's idea of success? Big car, big house. Fame. Yeah, fame. Big bank account. If we have money, if we have lots of everything, material possessions, like the bumper sticker, you don't see them anymore, but years ago, the bumper sticker, and by the way, I was never compelled to buy one, he that dies with the most toys wins, right? But that is essentially the motto of life that the world uses for success. What's wrong with this statement? Self, right. What else is wrong with his statement? It's prideful. No, it's leaving God out, being successful on your own. And what does God say about ourselves? What does God say about us? He will exalt us. Exactly. So, but this idea, again, this is a modern, non-biblical idea that the reason why people are depressed and the reason why people don't succeed is because they don't have a positive self-image. And I think I've told you before, there are counselors, and I know even Christian counselors, that will tell you to spend 15 minutes in front of the mirror every day. You're going, well, that would be a change if my wife was only 15 minutes in front of the mirror. But this isn't for putting the makeup on. This isn't for curling the hair. This isn't for straightening. Curling is like that's out. But you know, this is for standing in front of the mirror and just looking at yourself and telling yourself how wonderful you are, and loving yourself. And I don't make this stuff up. I've seen counselors tell people in their books or they're you know being interviewed on Dr. Phil. Give yourself a hug every day and just tell yourself how much you love you. You know, and this is the world's philosophy. This is the world's idea of if you're going to be successful, you've got to love yourself. Now, I want us to understand there's nothing wrong with being confident. And you know, I'm going to say this. I can almost understand what they're trying to say. Because, you know, we've got to believe that we can succeed. If you're going to go into a business or do whatever you're going to want to be successful in any area of life, you've got to believe you can do it. You've got to believe that God can give you the ability to do it, and God can see you through a successful life. And we're looking at business, and we're looking at other things, but what about parenting, raising children? And again, I know a lot of us here are, you know, our children are adults, and we don't have little ones running around other than when the grandkids come over or whatever, but, you know, we can all benefit from some of these things. When the grandkids come over, when it's time for you to be a parent or whatever it may be. Here's another statement. Again, believe in yourself. This is the key to success. And I like this one. That's yours. The secret to success is to offend the greatest number of people. And when we think about family success, what is the goal of parents? What is the purpose of children and the purpose of parenting? Just in your mind right now, ask yourself, what is your purpose? What is the end of your parenting? What is the goal? Is it just to keep your kids off the highway? Is it just to make sure that they have food and they're clothed? What is the purpose of being a parent? Now, again, the world's success, we mentioned that, it's money. Money. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil, and money is what the world considers to be success. It's what the world puts the highest value on. But you know what? Some of the richest people in the world are some of the most miserable people in the world. And I will guarantee you this, that having a stable bank account and having money in the bank and having a steady income and having boats and nothing wrong with having boats or snowmobiles or driving expensive cars. There's nothing wrong with having things, and I like to qualify that. But if you think that that is the key to success, you can have all of those things and you can still have your family can fail. I know personally people that make a lot of money that don't even talk to their family. They don't even talk. They have no communication with their brothers and sisters and their extended family. They have no dealings with them. We met coming back from Cuba. When we were in Cuba, we were in the airport talking to a couple that lived just outside of London. And they were telling us that they were well off. They had a big farm outside of London near Arva, and they were very wealthy. And they were talking about their, you know, money and what they were doing with their money. They split the farm up, and this is what they said. They said, "We just want to make sure that when we die, none of our kids get anything. They get none of our money." And we're both like, "Oh man, like that's not good." By the way, none of my kids are going to get any of my money either. I'm just going to spend it all. Amen. No. But Amazon is going to get no. when we think about, you know, money isn't going to give people success in life, in happiness, and in their home. There was a program on years ago called Super Nanny, and it was all about how you can be the best mother and how you can be the best father. And they had all these people that would come in, and they would talk about how they were successful in their family and raising their kids and being a super nanny and all these other things. But no matter what their key to success was, well, this is why we were successful. And that show was successful. It was very popular for many years, a British show. But one thing that was always left out was God. God was always left out. And if we don't raise our children with God in the center, if we leave Him out and forget the purposes of God, then we are going to be in a lot of trouble. Number one here, the vanity. We're going to look at three different parenting types, and some of us may be guilty of a little bit of all of them. We probably are. And I want to say this as well. There are many more ways of parenting, you know, maybe some mistakes, some things that we can do. But the one thing as parents, we've got to realize, all parents, no matter what stage of life your children are in, we've got to learn to be dependent on God. We can't look in the mirror every day and say, you know what, I can do it because I'm wonderful. We've got to get on our knees and pray, God, help me to do it. God, make me the best parent that I can be for my children's future. And we simply cannot leave God out. So, again, the vanity of self-reliance, and as it was mentioned, we can't parent without God. You cannot successfully parent without God, at least not raising your children for God and raising them for God's purpose. And the first one we're going to look at here, the first type of parenting, is the over-planning parents. And can I get somebody to read Psalms 127 and just read the first half of that first verse there? Okay. So they except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. So the over-planning parent here, maybe looking here at this verse, someone that leaves God out of it, what might the psalmist have meant when we think about building a house? What was he thinking in his mind? Building a house. A life, yes. A life. You're building. But when you think about it, you know, Connor builds homes. But is he building all kinds of homes? When you stop and think about it. How many homes is he building? One. One. He's building one house. We're not talking about the structure. The psalmist isn't talking about the structure, a house. He's talking about the family. He's talking about the people, the home. And he's liking it onto a process of construction. And I think we can take that analogy and we can put it into our parenting and understand when we think about, again, the purpose of parenting. From the time a child is born, you are building that child, like he said, you're building that child for life. That's what you're doing. You're constructing a person. And now, if Connor was building a house, and he was, you know, like one of these builders that you see getting sued all the time because they're cutting corners and using plastic nails and, you know, inferior lumber. And, you know, Connor doesn't do that, by the way. He uses real, genuine, 100% wooden nails. Now, if you're going to cut corners building your house, how strong and stable is that house going to be? You know, unless we build our house in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that's when that storm comes, our house is going to be blown down. And so it's so important for us to understand the building of the house. And, you know, when we build a house, I worked for Connor for one day. That was enough. No, that's all. I got fired. He fired me after one day. But everyone's running around. Where's the blueprints? Where's the blueprints? Where's the blueprints? Everybody wanted to see the blueprints. Why do you want to see the blueprints? Connor, why do guys want to see the blueprints? Crazy people. All right, I'm going to ask Keith. You're building something. You've got a plan, right? You've got a design, and it has numbers, and it has sizes, and it has the dimensions, all these different things. So why do you have that? Why do you have a plan? To build it correctly, right? And if we deviate from that plan, if people don't have a plan, a blueprint, he knows why. They're going to be putting the door up on the roof, and then you're going to have the windows in the basement looking into some dirt. Oh, you know, I was very partial to that dirt, so we put a window here. You know, what do we end up doing? We just do whatever we want to do. I'm going to put a wall here. I'm going to put this here. It would be a mess. It wouldn't be a house. It would be chaos. And the same thing applies when it comes to parenting. We have a plan. And when we think about building as well, there's an end in mind. You know, you have the blueprints, but then you have the pictures of the final product. So, mom and dads, grandma and grandpas, whoever, wherever you may be, that little child, or those children that are in our home, you know, when they grow up, we've got to know what the finished product is going to look like. We've got to have a plan. We're building a life. And so we have to know what the goal of parenting is. We've got to know what the goal of parenting is. You know, just like young people don't think about death because they're young and they've got their whole life ahead of them. Sometimes parents don't think about, you know, what's going to happen when my child's 18. What's going to happen when my child, goes off to Bible college, or goes off to get married, or goes off to do this, or goes off to do that, and what are we're building for that day? We're building for that day when their life is going to begin. And so, the over-planning parent. You know, Solomon here, we're not sure if it's Solomon who wrote this particular psalm, either David or Solomon, but he likens this onto a construction. And if it was Solomon, he was well acquainted with building. He built the obviously the temple. And so he understood what it meant to build. And the principle here is an interesting one. The words, there's different words here for son, for daughter, and for house. But they're all derived from a word that means to build. So the Hebrews would understand the little catchphrase here. There's a little catch here when it talks about building. And in the Hebrew, they understood that a son and a daughter and a home, the house, they're all built. They're all built together. So before a builder, before they can successfully construct a building, again, they have to have plans. They must have the right plans. And they have to have God's plans. And many parents, when we think about this idea again of overplanning parents, is parents devise their own plans for raising their children. They devise their own plans. And again, the plan that many parents have is to dictate every little thing that their children do. Dictate everything. Their hope is that controlling their children's actions and activities will make their children be good all the time. You know, one of the hardest things, you know, as a parent sometimes, you know, you want to protect them from all of the evils of the world. And, you know we want to be separate, and we want to, you know, definitely get our kids out of the public schools. When I was a parent, I still am, but when my kids were little, I even before I was saved, there was absolutely 100% no way I was going to send my children to the public school. That was 27 years ago. We got a letter from our school board. It was sent out to everyone. And they said they could take a child, any child, and put them in psychotherapy without even telling the parents. And give them all this care. And then the school, also this letter said the school now has the right to take a girl as early as 12 years old and put her on birth control without telling the parents. And I said, there's no way. This is not going to happen. My kids are not going to the public school. You know, but there is a time when we've got to understand that, you know, our children, it's like parents, we have a problem today with kids getting sick, a lot sicker than they used to, because everyone sterilizes their house. You know, we get bleach out, we get this out, we sterilize our house. And I know one friend of mine, man, I think everything got sterilized before his child ate or touched or did anything. Like, it was like you're talking about obsessive compulsive. And now they're saying that this is actually hurting children, because children need to get sick. It's part of the development of their immune system. And if they don't get sick as kids, if they're not exposed to germs as kids, they're not going to build the immunity. And so now we have a lot of weak parents, a lot of weak adults, I should say, whose immune systems are subpar because they never got exposed to germs. You know, I remember we used to buy milk off the Amish. And people say, oh, no, you can't buy that milk. It's unpasteurized. And they'll get the runs, you know. Well, they ran for a day or two, but then everything was fine. And yeah, there might be some bugs in there. There might be some things in there. But listen, you know, people drank milk straight from the cow for thousands of years, and I didn't hear too many people dying from it. People are dying from the milk they have today because pasteurization kills everything. That's another message, by the way. I said I'd like to say this. Our kids have to be exposed they're going to be exposed to evil. And so we can't over plan every little thing that our child does. They're going to go into the workplace, and they're going to work with unsaved people. They're going to be exposed to unsaved people. They're going to be influenced by unsaved people. And part of that, as a parent, is not over planning, guarding them, putting a fence around them. It is good to have fences. I'm not saying that. Don't get me wrong. I hope you understand what I'm saying. But we can't guard them from all of the germs and bacteria of the world, because they're not going to learn to build the immunity. You know, and so we plan everything. We make every little decision for them, and then they don't learn to make decisions. And then you have a stunted child because they've never made a decision. So, what are some plans that parents might lay out for the children to divert them from getting into trouble? What might parents do? Sorry, what was that? Yeah. They'll enroll them in everything, take them here, take them there, always be at their side. Parents won't let their kids go anywhere unless mom's with them, you know, and that sort of thing. I remember there was and again, I'm not going to say whether this is good parenting or not, but it was in the news a couple years ago, and there was don't quote me on the ages, an 11-year-old girl, and there was a 4-year-old boy that went to the park, and they were walking home, and somebody saw them and called the police, and the Children's Aid Society, this was down in the States, I don't know if it's called the CAS down there, but their same equivalent thing came in, talked to the parents, and they pulled those children out of the home. They said the parents were unfit, and they said, why? And they said, well, because you let your kids walk a mile to the park. And I'm going, huh? Like, in other words, your kids are in just as much danger in your front yard or on the road in front of your house as they are a mile down the road. They said the parents knew where the children were. They knew the route that they took. They know there was no busy roads and whatever it may be. If that was bad parenting, my parents would have been in jail a long time ago. I wandered, when I was 11 years old, a lot farther than a mile away from home. And I'm not saying, again, if you want to protect your children, I'm not saying that, you know, if you're going to send boundaries, there's nothing wrong with boundaries. You know, they're necessary. But we can't always protect our children. We can't always be there. They are going to have to learn sometimes to be on their own. And so we overplan. We get them in soccer, and we get them in this, and we get them in that, and get them enrolled in that, and we do all of these things, and then we ask this question, what or who is missing from the overplanning parents' approach to child rearing? Again, who's missing? God is missing. God isn't there. The overplanning parents' effort, they're completely in vain, and they won't work. There's a lack of spiritual mooring for the children as well. And, you know, I remember, you know, you don't have, like, we were the worst parents in Canada because we didn't have our kids enrolled in hockey and, you know, we didn't have them enrolled in this and enrolled in that. And, you know, people would say, my kids are involved in lots of stuff. You know, they play sports my daughter takes piano. She's really getting good at piano and we play sports and we do this and we had all kinds of fun in the backyard hitting the ball around. And, you know, it's not, anyways, all that said, I mean, parents today, I know how many kids couldn't come today because they got sports today. Can't go because they got sports. And so God's plans for children, plans that parents need to adopt for their own, again, is certainly found in raising them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So, again, dependent parents will teach their children guiding biblical values. These are things that the dependent parents need to do. They need to make serving God a priority in the home. Serving God is first. And serving God should be the first thing in our home. That should always be first. And then helping their children develop their spiritual gifts. And, you know, when we think about that, every child has a gift to use for God's glory. And you know what? Maybe it's not the gift that you want them to have, or, you know, that you'd pray that they have. If all my prayers come true, every one of my kids would be preachers or married to preachers or whatever it may be, serving God full time. Wherever it may be, I could have lots of plans in my mind for what I wanted my children to grow up to become. But my goal is to make sure, and we're going to get into it in a little bit here, what my goal is and what your goal and what our goal as parents should be. But we need to learn to develop their gifts and help them to use them for God's honor and for God's glory. And so we have overplanning parents, and then we have overprotective parents. And these are interesting. There's lots of overprotecting parents. And again, most of us probably at one time or maybe more than that. How about when Junior gets in his first fight? Amen? Dad, what's the first instinct you want to do? Well, pat him on the, if he wins. But like, there were times, you know, when I had, even at church, you know, yes, kids got in fights at church or at school recesses. And, well, they're Christian kids, aren't they? They're human beings. Amen. Okay. I don't know how many times at church or picking up the kids from school, I'd somebody come running. One of your kids is in a fight back at, you know, whatever. And so there were so many times when, you know, you'd want to run back there and you'd want to grab that kid and beat him up yourself, whoever it was, you know, get in your son's side and fight for them. Poor daughter. And then there were other times when it was dad. This is happening in my life, like this kid's picking on me, or this was the big one, you know, as a parent, this kid's picking on me, or there's a bully, or there's some, and I've seen parents, man. I know one family. I know Kyle knows them very well. You know, like just don't touch their kids. I mean, they jumped around from church to church to church to church, and every church they left because they're kids. And they left the church, and they had a long list, 4 pages long, of all the offenses against their kids. You know, so someone would come, or one of the kids would come to me and said, you know, this is happening. And you know, I would think, well, you know, that's really wrong. That shouldn't be happening. But as a parent, you know, I had to step back and say, you know what? As much as I believe that what is happening to you right now is wrong, you've got to learn to deal with it. You've got to learn right now to deal with this problem, because if I go in there as a parent and I jump in and I get in between and I'm constantly protecting and overprotecting my children. They're going to grow up and they're going to have no idea how to deal with the realities of life. And every time something happens in their life or some wrong happens to them, you know what they're going to do? And they'll stay in there longer than me. You know, we've got to let our kids fall. And we've got to let them be hurt when they're young so that they can learn to deal with it and learn to handle life. Or they're just gonna withdraw. They're just going to lock themselves in the closet and won't want to be around anyone. And every time a problem arises, that's how they'll deal with it. They'll just run away. So this is one of the most dangerous areas as parents that we can fall into, is becoming overprotective. Hey, you know what? As much as I love you and I believe you were wrong here and somebody stole something from you or somebody, but you need to deal with it. I'll pray with you. I'll do this, I'll do that. But you've got to learn right now at 8 years old to deal with this problem, a problem maybe that you shouldn't. And so, These overprotected kids that mom, dad won't let anything bad happen to them, and then they will run in there and they will, you know, take that person in, you know, in a headlock and put them to sleep for a while. You know, that's not going to help the problem. So, again, overplanning parents, their efforts vain, protective parents, their efforts are vain as well, and they're going to stunt the growth of their children. And look at the second part. Kyle, why don't you finish reading that verse there in Psalms 127? Okay, so how might the picture of the watchman and the city relate to overprotective parenting? Well, it could be church and parents, and a lot of times You know, I've seen over the years, more instances of people getting mad at the church and well, because of the kids and you got to protect now you got to protect your kids from the church. You know, the church is evil. it's a sad situation. And but here I think when he talks about this watchman again, and the principle here, what's he doing according to the Bible there? What's he doing, or what is the outcome of what he's doing? It's in vain, right? It's in vain unless the Lord is involved, right? He can watch the city just like a parent can overprotect his children, but unless the Lord is the one who is involved, unless the Lord is the one who is in there, it's in vain. It is again, it's not going to work. And again, a father, here, the example, a father observes his young boy coming out of the bathroom in the home and realizes his son has not washed his hands. The father reminds the son to wash his hands, and as he had been told countless times to do before, and the son obediently returns to the bathroom to do as he was told. He then reveals to his dad that when he's alone, he just sneaks out of the bathroom without ever washing his hands. The son's glib confession opens the father's eyes. The son was willing to obey the dad when he was watching, but not when the dad was absent in his presence. So that principle can be applied to life. If that is how we end up raising our children, the moment that child is out from the parent's authority, are they going to be in church? Are they going to be? They're going to be out running with the evil crowd. They're going to be gone, because we fail to realize certain principles, and we've overprotected them. And you know, we want to raise our kids so that they wash their hands even when dad's not looking. Amen. So these are important things. Again, children cannot be controlled by the presence of their parents, because their parents simply cannot be with them every moment of every day. And even if they were, a parent can be completely unaware of the rebellion and disobedience going on inside of a child's heart. A child's obedience will ultimately come in response. It will come in response to an awareness of God's presence and the responsibility to obey, whether it's washing your hands or making your bed or whatever it is. So when we think again about the protection there, dependent parents are going to do this. They're going to teach their children about their ultimate responsibilities before God. They're going to live honest lives. The parent will live honest lives before their children. They're going to be the examples of spiritual leadership and being faithful to God's program, encouraging their children to practice, again, the regular confession of their sins, and they're going to bring them up in the right way. And then there's overworking parents. And again, the Bible says, it talks about the bread of sorrows, and it's referring to the toil of labor. And this overworking parent is the one who's going to keep the kids so busy working and working and working that they're not going to go out and get themselves into trouble. We're just going to keep them so busy that, you know, it's like, you know, well, we know it's not the best thing for them, but we're okay with them just sitting and doing that all day long, you know, because at least it's keeping them out of trouble. Now, don't get me wrong. There are lots of good things that your kids should be involved in to keep them out of trouble. Amen? But this idea of the overworking, again, one thing that parents do is they think that spoiling their children with material goods as well is you know, we'll just give, and we'll keep giving, and you know, then the child's, you know, wow, they're going to love us because we're giving to them all the time. I know one person, their kid threw a temper tantrum in a store, And this person said it cost them, I think, $200 to quiet their son down because they just kept buying him something until he finally stopped crying. I said, I wish I was that woman's child. Amen. Every time I went into a new car store, you know, anyways, it just doesn't work. And one thing that I will say, listen, if you're too busy to be faithful to God, then you're too busy. If you're too busy to be able to read your Bible, to be faithful to church, to be faithful here, to be faithful there, to be faithful to God, you're too busy. I don't know if I'm the first one that came up with this, but I don't remember reading it. I just remember thinking it. This little phrase, we should work for a living. We should not work to live. We should not work to live. If we're too busy for God, then we're too busy. You know, we don't need all of the material possessions of the world, and we don't need to give our kids everything. We don't need to give them everything. You know, we can give them some stuff, but we've got to provide for our children. That's our responsibility. But we get so caught up in the needs. You know, well, I got to work so I can give my kid a $2,500 birthday party. And you hear on the radio all the time, they advertise the average amount spent for kids at Christmas. I think last time I heard was about $2,000 per child. We had four kids at home at one time, and we never spent $2,000 on all of them. And all the kids are born. Yeah, they never did. You know, but I'm sorry, you don't need all that stuff. Amen. crazy, crazy stuff. But anyways, God. People lose sleep and they get frenzied, they get panicked, and you know, for time's sake, we won't read this verse here. But man, we're almost done, and I'm not only halfway through this. We will overworking parents. They're going to praise God often for His blessing. Limit the frequency and number of gifts to their children. Devote an evening. And this is always a good thing. A lot of people have family night where one night they just play games. They go out, go for a walk, do things. That's a good time, family investment. Take the kids out, do those things. And we've got to realize the value of reliance on God as parents as well. And God gives children. Let's read verse 3 there real quickly. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Look at verse 4. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Now, the analogy here of an arrow is it's going to be sent off. When I talked about the goal of parenting, all of us have to realize that one day that arrow is coming out of the quiver. And that arrow in the hand of the mighty man is the idea of our training and building the lives of our children, and we're whittling and honing. When we were kids, we would make homemade bows and arrows, and our arrows would be curved, and we could literally shoot around corners. And it wasn't too straight. And so this idea here is we whittle and we work and we straighten that arrow and we put feathers on it. And then we put weights at the front or a head on the arrow. And then when it's time for that arrow to leave, it's going to shoot straight. What is the target of that arrow when it's finally time to leave the quiver, when it's going to leave? And you see, we've got to understand, children are not ours. They're an heritage of the Lord. They're not ours. And our goal is to teach them to rely on God and to be in the center of God's will. And God is going to bless children. God is going to bless obedience. I just want to get to one thing here. We're going to skip through some things. I just want to get to one thing. Oh, maybe I passed it. Maybe I didn't put it in. Maybe I'll show it to you next week. The target is God's will. And this is the biggest mistake parents make. And I do want to... Parents get... This is a mistake they make. A parent can get in the way of God's purpose for their children, they can try to shape and bend their little arrows to fulfill their own desires and purposes. And I know parents that despise the thought of their children ever leaving and going into foreign missions, or going and teaching in a foreign land, or going getting called into full-time Christian service, or doing this, and they just despise the idea. And you know, I know as a parent, when I was younger and my kids were younger, I would pray, God, listen, even if you want to take them to Africa, even if you want to take them to Australia or Antarctica and preach to the penguins, if it's your will, that's where I want them to be. Amen? The target, the goal, is God's will for their life. And you know, we can't, as parents, we can't try to mold and manipulate what that purpose is because it suits us. We've got to allow, and listen, we've got to let our children learn. We've got to let them develop and let them, as they begin to know what God's will is for their life, our job, our responsibility is to nurture them into not only the gifts that God's given them, but also into what God has for them for their life. And, you know, preparing them for it. If it's going to the mission field, oh no, I want to keep my kids. I want to keep them forever. Or if they move away, they can only move like across the street. You know, and I'll tell you, I'll just be honest with you, as a parent, you know, I tried to keep that the purpose in life, understanding that my kids are going to, they're all born to leave home. And I'll be the first one to admit, what, even though there were sleepless nights and there was fits sometimes in their life, dealing with children, raising children, children leaving home isn't easy. It's not easy, and you know you it's like that little arrow that you've worked on all of those years, and it's finally flying off, and you're going, oh my word, and it's hard, and your heart sinks, and you're always thinking about them, and you know they may leave home, but they never move out of your heart. They never move out of your heart, but God's will is the goal. And parents, we have to understand that is, as we raise our children, whether they're 4 or whether they're 15 or whether they're 18, whatever stage of life a child may be in, that's the purpose of raising them up to be in the center of God's will. I'd rather have my children in God's will if it was in the Antarctic, or whether it was in Africa, whether it's here. That's the purpose. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Bless us, help us, guide us, and direct us for the glory of God. And may you get the honor and glory in our lives as we raise our children, and even as parents are raised up. So bless for your glory in Jesus' name, and amen.